talked in our study this morning some about the Pharisees and how Jesus referred to them as hypocrites. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 25 through 28, Jesus again talks about the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Dirty dishes and whitewashed tombs. Someone made a statement, he teaches best who gets the information to the learner in the most understandable way. It's obvious in this particular text that Jesus is a master teacher. Herein is an example of the masterful way that our Lord made his point. Can you imagine a housewife scrubbing and polishing the outside of a cup, platter, and the inside is just full of mold, old dried food, whatever has been in it. But the outside just looks real pretty. It's polished up, shined up. Then you think about a beautiful tomb, a mausoleum. And if you drive around cemeteries and you see a mausoleum, they're dressed up really nice. Got beautiful shrubbery all around. And they're painted, some of them are made out of marble, and all kinds of beautiful stones. But you know what's inside? Dead people's inside. Just bones. This, I think, perfectly illustrates attitudes in religion, not only during the time of our Lord when he was teaching, but even now. These attitudes are all too prevalent. I want you to think about this particular teaching that Jesus did, that he referred to the scribes and Pharisees in these kind of terms. Polishing the outside of the utensil, the inside being filthy. Whitewashing the tombs, making them look beautiful, the inside they're full of extortion and excess. Understand that God looks on the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. On this particular occasion, Samuel was to anoint a king over Israel. And he thought he found his man. A good specimen of man, tall, and well, as we would say, well put together. God said, that's not the one. God chose just this lowly little shepherd boy, David, to be king. need to understand that it is the heart, the mind of an individual that controls the life. Proverbs chapter 4, there at verse 23, Solomon said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And in chapter 23, verse 7, he said, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Out of the heart are the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We just must understand that sin comes from within. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, there the text says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hand defile not a man." Now, this religious leaders of the time were complaining because Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And this prompted Jesus to make these statements. That what defiles a man is what comes out of the heart. And you'll notice in these things that Jesus enumerates here, they are outward acts. Murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These all involve overt action. Something someone does or something someone says. But Jesus said they originate in the heart. Murder originates in the heart. Adultery, fornication, stealing, all of these things start in the heart. You have to think it first before you actually commit the act. You may camouflage the outside, but the inside is the real. The inside is the determining part. If the heart is really pure, the conduct will be pure also. A good friend up in Illinois served as an elder for a while where I preached. He used to be fond of saying, "You got to get your want to fixed first. If you get your want to fixed, then everything else take care of itself." Basically, he's saying the same thing that we're saying here. You've got to get your heart right. You've got to get your thinking right. Then the other things will take care of themselves. So let's look a little bit further in regard to the Pharisees. We talked some about them this morning. But notice, these Pharisees were concerned, what they were concerned about the most, the conspicuous dress. They talked about making broad their phylacteries. These were small strips of parchment with parts of the law written on them. And either on the forehead or on the left arm next to the heart, these were reminders. All of these were for the same purpose. So the people would think they were religious. They wanted the chief places at the feast and in the synagogue, they wanted special titles. Go back to verses 5 through 7 of Matthew chapter 23, and you can read about this. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and large the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, to be called men rabbi, rabbi." They wanted people to look up to them and think of them as being something special. They made ceremonious searches for proselytes. Verse 15 of the text. Jesus talked about them making this search. "You compass land, sea, to make one proselyte. Now, proselyte was one who was not a Jew, but would be converted to Judaism. And notice Jesus said, when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Apparently, they didn't do a good job of converting this individual. They were just trying to show how many disciples they could find, how many people they could find who would say they were Jews when in fact they were not. And they wanted these pious-sounding declarations. As you read, continue in verse 16, "Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whoso shall swear by the temple is nothing but the gold of the temple, he is, whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing. Whosoever swears by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctified the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon." Notice verse 22. "And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon." When they made these pious-sounding declarations, they were in fact condemning themselves. Because notice what Jesus said about it. If you swear by the altar, you swear by it and all that's on it. If you swear by the temple, you swear by it and by him that dwelleth therein. But notice he said, who is it that is the controller of all of this? Notice he said, whether it's greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold. Swear by the gold of the temple, you're swearing by the temple too. Swear by the altar, you're swearing by the gift that's on the altar. Which one makes the temple great, the gold great, the temple or the gold? Which one makes the altar something to swear by, the altar itself or the gift that's on the altar? These individuals were just trying to make a show. They had pompous memorials to the prophets. Verse 29 through 34. "Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." If we'd been there, we wouldn't have done what they did. Notice what Jesus said. "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." Your descendants are the ones who actually did the work. He said, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogue and persecute them from city to city." Jesus here made a prophecy. They were going to do the same thing that their ancestors had done. Even though they said, well, if we'd been there, we wouldn't have done what they did. How many times have we made those kinds of statements? I wouldn't do what Brother so-and-so did. Well, let's not be hypocritical. You see the evidence of the corruption that was within these individuals. In verse 4, it talks about the fact they were unwilling to bear the burdens of other people. In chapter 15, verse 1 through 6, it talks about their attitude toward their parents. They tried to make the gift that they gave to the temple substitute for their responsibility to their parents. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die of the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother is a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. In chapter 23, they tried to justify their oath. There, verses 16 through 22. By swearing by something that was religious in nature. They thought they were justifying their oaths. But you remember what Jesus said to them. He said he was going to send prophets to them. And they were going to kill them, crucify them, scourge them, persecute them from city to city. They even sought to slay our Lord in John chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. These are the same people who claim to be very religious, but they were full of all kinds of corruption. Now obviously we haven't begun to touch all of the problems that the scribes and Pharisees had, but this illustrates to you how these religious people were thinking. They wanted people to look on the outside and see them and say that they were some great religious individual, were pleasing God, but when inside they were full of all kinds of sin and excess. Well, what about today? What about people's attitude toward religion today? According to some surveys done, there are more than 78% of the U.S. population that call themselves Christian. That is, they claim membership in some church. But other surveys show that only about 25% of Americans are devoutly religious. That's about 50% difference there. Between people who claim to be members of some church, but who are actually devoutly religious. While this number of people claim to be Christian, would call themselves Christian, crime and violence is on the increase. About 300,000 prisoners in 1972 to over 2 million by the year 2000. Prison population grew sevenfold in 28 years. Immorality and ungodliness is on the increase. You don't have to look far to see this kind of thing. The unlawful marriages, the homosexuality. It's being approved by civil authorities. All kinds of sin and ungodliness is approved and sometimes even sanctioned by our civil government. Paul talks about these kinds of things over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are verses 9 and 10. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul didn't mince any words. People who give of these kinds of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on saying, such were some of you. Some of those Christians in Corinth had been guilty of some of these very things that he enumerates. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, one can change, one can clean up their life. They can do things differently. Doesn't matter what kind of sin that a person is guilty of, he can be gotten rid of if they'll repent. Repentance involves a change. It may be a complete change in lifestyle, giving up sin. But it can be done. But it seems to be getting worse and worse in our society, to the point that someone walks into a church building and kills about 26 people. Nobody really knows why. I haven't been able to figure that out yet. This is just another illustration of how bad our society is. When people run in droves to join some church, they go to or send their children to Sunday school. They give to various charities. All these kinds of what people call religious activities. But yet they drink, consume alcohol. Paul said in Ephesians 5 verse 18, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Luke 21 verse 34, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. These kind of things are warned against in Scripture. People dress immodestly, even though 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 says, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, or shamefastness, and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but he said, that which becometh women professing godliness. Dress in such a way that people know that you're a godly person. But there's all kinds of immodest dress. In fact, a number of years ago, I talked with a couple who was a member of the church where I preached. And we were discussing immodest dress. They had been to Jamaica or somewhere like that, had pictures. And in the pictures they had was all kinds of immodest clothing. And we were discussing this type of dress. And this woman took the position that that kind of dress was modest. It was proper attire for that particular place, for that kind of activity. Because that's what everybody wore. And so it was proper attire. And so I asked her the question. I said, so if you're on a nude beach, would it be all right to go without clothing? Because that's the way everybody else was. And I guess you're probably ahead of me. She said, yes. These are people who are supposed to be Christians. People are unfaithful in their marriage. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 teaches, whosoever shall put away his wife except to be fornication shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. The people marry and divorce at the drop of a hat for any reason, for no reason. Give no thought sometimes, even those who claim to be Christians. I can name you several preachers that I've known, faithful gospel preachers, who become involved in fornication. Now have been put away because of their adultery, their fornication. Some I know have tried to make amends and tried to correct their actions, and they're preaching again. It can be done, but the damage has already been done. People are dishonest in business, even though in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, and he said, not purloining, that's petty theft, purloining. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, this kind of thing, you can just go on and on and on about the type of things that people are doing. And these are people who are supposed to be religious. And when you talk about which church, which church am I going to be a member of? In relation to this, most people would say, well, whichever one's the closest. They're interested in the outside of the cup. Which one's the easiest? Which one's the biggest? Which one has the most social activities? Which one will furnish all these social activities for my children? Keep them entertained? Most of them are looking for a glorified social club. These people are looking at the outside when we should be looking at the inside of the cup. We need to be trying to determine, is this church scriptural in name? First of all, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is our salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Also, is it scriptural in origin? The Lord's church started on the first Pentecost after the resurrection there in Acts 2 when Peter preached the first gospel sermon. 3,000 people were obedient to the gospel that first time, first sermon that was preached. The Lord added to the church those that were being saved. And so those who obeyed the gospel were added to the Lord's church. This is where the church came into existence. That's when it started. We need to find out, is this teaching scriptural? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, I marvel you so soon removed from him to call you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As was said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. We can't accept any teaching except what we can find written in the pages of God's Word. So we need to find out, is the teaching of the church scriptural? We need to find out if its practice is scriptural. Remember Acts chapter 5, verse 29? Peter and the other apostles answered that we ought to obey God rather than men. What we do in the worship assembly, the activities of the Lord's church, has to be according to what God said, not what man said. And so is it practice scriptural? Is it work and worship scriptural? Ephesians chapter 4, there, verse 11 through 13, Paul said he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A threefold work pattern is set forth there. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Teaching the lost, so they can be saved. Edifying and building up the body of Christ. And helping those who are in need. That's the only three areas that the Lord has authorized the church to be involved in. John chapter 4, there verse 24. Remember, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, these are some things that we need to be considering when we begin to think about where I'm going to go to church. What church am I going to be a member of? we need to understand that we need to be looking on the inside, not just on the outside. In regard to the church, of which we will be a member, in regard to our worship, we need to be looking inside. Someone said one good way to tell just how people feel toward the Lord's church is to look at the contribution compared to the total income. Now, obviously, I don't know the total income for the members of the church here. I don't know what the weekly contribution is. I can look and see Bruce's report he puts on the board about once a month. But I can look into your heart, and I don't have any responsibility to look into your heart and see whether you're giving and know how much you make, and whether you're giving proportionate to what you make or not. But I do know what the scriptures teach. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Paul said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye, on the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to his purpose and heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. But obviously what people give is many times a good indication of how they feel inside. I don't think a person can give generously and still give grudgingly. Now I understand that there are people who give generously for show. And when they do that, they're just like Pharisees. They're doing it to be seen of men. And as children of God, that's not our motivation. Our motivation is to serve and to please God. When we give, we need to recognize that this is a responsibility that God has laid upon us, and we do it in harmony with His will when we observe the Lord's Supper. Do we really discern the Lord's body and His blood when we observe it? We break the bread on the first day of the week. Acts 27 teaches that we do that. But are we really discerning the Lord's body? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When we sing, look all the words, maybe we pay attention to the notes of the song. Pay attention to the melody. We sing without mechanical instruments of music. But are we singing with the spirit, with the understanding? Are we really making melody in our hearts to the Lord? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. And of course, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3, verse 16. Speaking to yourselves in psalm and hymn, a spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalm and hymn, a spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice again, this is in the heart. The words that we sing must come from the heart. Yes, they come from a book. Someone wrote the words, the music for those songs. But when I sing those, I need to make those thoughts mine. I need to think about the words and the meaning of the words and make sure that they are coming from my heart. When we pray for the lost. We pray for widows and orphans. We pray for brethren. We pray for sick people. We say all the right words. As you listen to some brother direct our minds in prayer, do you really make his prayer your own? Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire. When I pray, is this really what I'm thinking in my heart? Or am I wishing that brother so-and-so would hurry up and get through? In regard to our teaching, we teach, 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, if any man speak, then speak the oracle of God. But are we really speaking as the oracles of God? These are just some thoughts that we need to give some serious attention to in regard to our worship and our work as the people of God. Are we polishing the outside of the cup, making sure that we have a really nice building in which to meet? It's heated and cooled, and we got everything in order. We got nice pews, and we got nice song books, and we've got a program to use on our overhead, on our, I started saying overhead projector, they went out years ago. On our PowerPoint projector, we got all these nice things that make our worship services very pleasant. But are we just going through the motions? If we are, we're not any better than those Pharisees that Jesus talked about, who appeared to be religious, who wanted everybody to think about them as being religious. But inside, they were just like that whitewashed tomb. Or that cup that's polished on the outside and inside was filthy. Obviously, we need to start today to clean up the inside. We need to clean up our mind. Make sure our thought processes are what they ought to be. And when we do that, then the outside will obviously take care of itself. We need to purify our hearts from the inside to the outside. Purify our hearts, then the outside will be pure. In Acts chapter 15, there at verse 9, there the text says, we purify our hearts by faith. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, we purify our souls through obeying the truth. That's how we purify our hearts, by faith. Our souls are purified in obedience. Sins are washed away in baptism. You remember what Ananias told Saul? Now why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So what about me? What about you? Am I just whitewashing the outside? Making the outside look good? Putting on my... I ain't got no $400 suit. I got one that cost that much, but I didn't give that for it. Someone else did and brought it back. I got it marked down. We put on our nice clothing. We look our Sunday best. We look like somebody that's coming to worship. And obviously, nothing wrong with it. We need to do that. We need to give God our best. But remember, it starts inside. How do I feel inside? Have I cleaned up my life from the inside out? If not, I'm not pleasing to God. It doesn't matter what I do, how much I do. It doesn't matter how good I look. It doesn't matter how good other people think I am or how much other people think I'm doing that's religious in nature. All that doesn't matter if my heart's not right. Remember what Jesus said? Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Yes, we need to be an example. But we can be an example and still not be right with God. Other people can think I am a special person that's very religious. But I might not be. You might not know that. I might be able to hide that even from my wife. But God knows. Remember? God told Samuel, God doesn't see like man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So he knows what's in my heart. He knows what's in your heart. And a question that you have to answer and I have to answer, is my heart right with God? Now, only you can answer that. If it's not, you can make it right tonight. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that tonight. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have and you realize there's sin in your life that needs to be corrected, you can do that tonight. If you need to make a public acknowledgement, you can do that. If it's private in nature, then you can go to God, having repented of your sins, and ask his forgiveness, and he'll forgive you. You can be right with him. You can have your heart cleaned up. And God will accept you. You'll be his child. And have hope of heaven. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.